Good morning, family. Morning. Grace and joy to you. Would you worship with me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for rising again from the dead. Thank you for giving us new life and hope in the Christ. Thank you for this great Easter Sunday morning and these all of the saints. Thank you for the privilege of allowing us space to enter before your throne and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the RCC family. Thank you for the elders, the diaconate ministry, the teachers, all of those who are working in hospitality today, and all of these beautiful saints that have gathered in the worship experience to hear your word. Now, Lord, it's preaching time. Would you give me preaching power and preaching permission to proclaim that good news from the faraway country one more time? And in the end thereof, we'll be mindful to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. From the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's holy word? Mark chapter 16, we're going to read just two verses. I know we have it listed from 1 through 11, but we're going to read from verses 9 through 11. I want to thank all the elders, my brothers, sisters. Thank you for bringing me back one more time. It's good to see you on Easter Sunday morning. Amen? Let's make a habit of this. I like it. Amen. All right. Verse 9. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and she told those who had been with him as they mourned and they wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Amen. I want to tag this message for us on this Easter Sunday morning. Will you believe the report? Amen. You may be seated. RCC, it was 2 days after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Those disciples that had been following him for 3 years found themselves running and hiding for their very lives. For they feared that the same thing that happened to their teacher, their rabbi, their Messiah, just might happen to them. And so their public ministry had now gone private. This is interesting because it leads us to inspect that this text today is really about unbelief in God in difficult times. This text teaches us that if we're not careful, our fear can paralyze our faith. This text also suggests that God's ability to communicate with his children in times of difficulty can sometimes too be troubling. And I want to wrestle with this passage this morning with us because I believe there are three things we can learn from it. We can learn today to look at the master's work after the resurrection. We can learn today about Mary's witness after the resurrection. And we can learn today about the men's worries after the resurrection. I'll walk through these verses inch by inch so you can walk and study with me God's word. So keep your Bibles open with me. Let's gaze at verse 9 on the text, if you'd be so kind. The Bible says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Beloved, when we arrive at this first pericope of the text, the Bible says, after he had risen from the dead, the master was continuing to work. Jesus, we see him dying on the cross on Friday, taking our sins, who have been enemies of God, descending into the grave, where in the grave, the Bible says, he took the sting out of death, victory over the evil one, and victory over the grave. And then early Sunday morning, the Bible teaches that God the Father raised him back to life. Jesus was working. Friday, Saturday, and early Sunday morning, he's still working. And when he gets out of the grave, he's working now to encourage his disciples. The first one he sees is Sister Mary. I like this because it shows us that Jesus, our working Messiah, works to encourage the heart and mind of Mary. I like this. I like it because when Mary sees him, she's the first one of his disciples that gets to see the Christ in his resurrected body. Here's what I learned. Because Mary was willing to hang out at the tomb, she got to see what no other disciple got to see. Because Mary was willing to wait on Jesus, she got the encounter, beloved, of a lifetime. Because Mary was willing to seek after the body of Christ, God rewarded her with an encounter that would change her for the rest of her lives. So what can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that in troubling times, beloved, don't give up on Jesus. We can learn that in dark times, don't give up on what you know about the Messiah. We can learn that in discouraging times, don't give up on Jesus, because Jesus is faithful to reveal himself to those who will seek him when the chips are down. A good amen goes right there. Mary in this passage is in grief like everybody else. Mary in this passage is still desiring to see the Lord. That's why she runs to the tomb to embalm the body. And I like this because it lets me know that God cannot refuse to reveal himself to the ones who are still longing to see him. That's just good preaching right there. Listen, here it is. The first time that Jesus encounters Mary, you know how he finds her? Demonically possessed. The Bible says when he meets her for the very first time in the gospel, this sister's got some problems. She's got 7 demons living down on the inside of her. When Jesus met her, her mind was messed up because the devils had ransacked her body. When Jesus met her, the underworld had taken her captive. When Jesus met her, the first time, her life had been hijacked by one who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. When he met her working. And what did he do? He cast out every last one of those devils that was in her life. And now when we see him meet her this time, he's still working. Can I turn the light on right here? He's going to work now to get rid of her doubt. He's going to work now to get rid of her grief. He's going to work now to get rid of her sorrow, her pain, her unbelief, and her confusion. Jesus is a working Messiah. Can I say some more? He's working right now. 2,000 years later, he's working in your life. He's working in my life. He's working in everybody's life that's seeking to come to know him. I like this right here because we get to see a part of Mary we've never known either. Mary, this woman who had her life changed by Jesus, guess what kind of disciple she was? She was a faithful follower of the Messiah. She was what I call a willing worshiper of Jesus. She was a submissive seeker of the Savior. Why? How do we know this? She was with him before Calvary. She's with him during Calvary. And now, again, she's with him after Calvary. What kind of disciple are you? Are you with him in the good times? And are you with him in the bad? Mary paints a picture for us of what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that it's important that she became the first one to meet the Messiah after the resurrection. Why? Because she would be the perfect candidate to be a good witness for Jesus. And I like that. I think I'll go out and tell you today, brothers and sisters, I believe Jesus is looking for modern day Marys today. I believe he's looking for those type of disciples that he can delight in. Those who are faithful, those who are willing, those who are submissive and ready to serve. So remember this morning, whatever you do, don't give up on Jesus. Whatever you do, keep seeking for him. In the midst of troubling times, give up on Diet Coke. Amen. Come on, talk to me. Give up on high blood pressure. Amen. But don't give up on Jesus. He's the one who can fix and change your situation. How I know this? Because he conquered our enemies on Good Friday. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the devil. He conquered the grave. And now he appears to Mary to prove that he still has all power. Can I say some more? When we look at this text, we see a Savior who is working. Do you know no personality in the earth compares to Jesus? Muhammad is still in the grave. Buddha is still in the grave. All of the other gods and false prophets are still in the grave, but the tomb is empty. Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and there's nobody like him during the annals of history. He is one of a kind, and he's the only one who claimed to be God. And 2,000 years later, saints all over the world are still talking about the wonderful works of Christ. Well, we've looked at the master's work after the resurrection. Come here now. Let me show you Mary's witness after the resurrection. In verse 10, look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, and Mary, she went and she told them that had been with him, those are his disciples, as they mourned and wept. Let me unpack this. When we come to this portion of the text, we get to see Mary encountered with Jesus caused her to do something with what she had learned about her Messiah. A good look at Jesus forced Mary to move now in a new direction. You see, a resurrected Savior was so compelling to her that she had to go back and tell the other disciples that were still mourning and weeping over what they had just saw on Friday. And here's what I learned about this text. When Mary came in contact with the resurrected Savior, guess what she did, family? She broke with culture. You say, what do you mean, chaplain? She became a witness. You see, back then, society was so cruel toward women that a woman's testimony in any space or in any sphere was frowned upon and rejected. But Mary here now says, I don't care what the culture says. I got to tell somebody about what I've just seen. I like this right here. I like it so much. The Bible is clear in that when Jesus appears to her, right, she has to tell it. Now, in verse 7, when you go back and read that, when her and the other sisters got to the tomb first, an angel inside the tomb told them to go and tell the other disciples that Jesus is not here. But the Bible says in verse 8 that they didn't go and tell it. The other ladies leave, but Mary Magdalene hangs around the tomb. And while she's hanging around the tomb, Jesus appears. And she is now having an interview with Jesus. And after she sees Jesus, she has to go now and be a witness. And I like this because two things I see in that passage. Number one, the other sisters that were with her did not go and tell anybody. And in verse 11, when we come here to this passage, the disciples that she goes to talk to don't believe her witness. And I notice for record that sometimes being a witness in troubling times is difficult. Sometimes the world won't believe you. Sometimes even believers won't believe you. Sometimes even your own family won't believe you when you tell them what the Lord has shown to you. But that's okay. You must always obey the Lord. Look with me at the text. Had these men listen to Mary, they would have got to see Jesus. Had these men listened to Mary, their hearts would have become light. They would have no longer had to live in mourning and weeping. Had these brothers listened to the sister, the trouble would have left their lives. But because they couldn't shake fear, they had to suffer a little while longer. Because they couldn't shake doubt, unbelief, they would have to dwell with a little bit longer. Because they lived with despair, they'd have to wait a little bit longer. And here's what I've learned. Because we don't believe the report this morning, we too got to live with the fears of this world a little bit longer. Because we don't believe the report this morning, doubt that the word of God tends to rule and reign our thoughts and our philosophies with a secular worldview. Because we refuse to believe the report, it's possible that even a born-again believer will live in a fallen world with fear, not trusting the scriptures. My question, RCC, is will you believe the report that your God is God and your God has all power of heaven and earth in his hands? Oh, beloved, I come to plead with you today. Will you believe the report? Don't be like the disciples who trusted the Lord when things were good, but when the ministry got bad, they quit trusting him and could not see him. I like this because Mary saw the tomb empty. She was interviewed by the Savior. God showed up in her life, and Mary got blessed. And because of the blessing, she became a great witness. Even though others around her wouldn't believe the report. The great D.L. Moody, preaching in one of his famous sermons in Chicago, in the 1800s tells a story about a young man who was recruited for the Civil War. It says the young man was enlisted and went to basic training. And his first night in basic training in his platoon, the other men that were with him were in there gambling, drinking, cursing, and the likes. He went to his bunk, got on the side of his bed, and started to pray. And right in the middle of his prayer, the other rowdy soldiers began to throw boots at him and books and curse at him and yell at him because he was trying to pray. So he got up off his knees and just went to bed. Second night, he did it. Same thing happened. Third night, he did it. Same thing happened. He got up in the middle of the night and ran to see the chaplain. And he says, "Brother chaplain, I got a problem. The men in my unit, every time I get ready to pray, they assault me with books and with boots, and they don't like it that I'm praying to God." And the chaplain said this to the young man. He said, "Well, son, you're no longer at home. You've got to share the barracks with everybody. So if your praying is disturbing them, just get on your bunk and pray. God will hear you even in your silence." The man went back discouraged. He followed the chaplain's instructions. And the old chap hadn't seen him in about a week or two. Then he bumped into him one day walking across the line. And he said, "Young man, how's it going? Did you take my advice? What's happening now in your unit?" The young man said, "Well, Brother Chaplain, I did take your advice. And for the first 3 days, I felt like a whipped puppy. But I just couldn't help myself. So I got on my knees and I prayed anyway." And the chaplain said, "Well, what happened? How did that work out for you?" He said, "Well, now, Brother Chaplain, there's three other men praying with me. And they've just got converted. And we've got more and more men joining us now in prayer." Here, why did I tell this story? I told that story because, beloved, somebody has got to be a witness in the midst of a dying, dark world that hates your Christ. Somebody's got to be like Mary. Somebody's got to be like the young soldier, willing to pray even when they say you can't pray in school. You can't pray on your job. You're not supposed to be a witness. Somebody has got to be a witness in a culture that opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've looked at the master's work. We've looked at Mary's witness. Let me land the plane now and show you the men's worries. The Bible says in verse 11 that Mary went to tell them in verse 10 while they mourned and wept. Verse 11, "And when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she herself had seen him, they did not believe." This verse, this one little verse, arrested me as I prepared to come and preach for you this morning. And arrest me because when we arrive at the last verse of the narrative, we first see that Mary, she breaks into the secret hiding place of the disciples. She finds out where God's people are huddling, hiding, and refusing to be salt and light in the world. And when she gets there, she finds them weeping and filled with sorrow. You see, these disciples in that room, they had no more room for ideas from people with visions. They had no ideas or no room for people to come and get them excited about the news that Jesus is alive. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave. Despair had them in a headlock so that they could not even receive the good news. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but are you in a headlock this morning? That you don't even have room enough to hear that ancient story about the power of a risen Savior? Has the world got you in its grips? that you no longer trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, the euangelion, the greatest news in humanity? There's a witness in the room. I like this because Mary showed up and she gave them the word. But look, let me look at this deeper with you. I believe there's several reasons why the disciples rejected their report. One, because of fear. They refused to believe her testimony. Fear is a powerful thing, family. I'm not making light of it. You know, fear and faith are like oil and water. I think I said this to you during my teaching time here with you, but the two don't go together. You can't mix oil and water together. Why? They oppose each other. You can't say, I believe, and be afraid. You got to choose which one you're going to do. The disciples have chosen fear. And so they can't accept Mary's faithful testimony. Secondly, I believe that because of their lack of faith, they refuse to believe her testimony. Thirdly, because of social customs, they refuse to believe her testimony. I already argued my point about the culture would not let them accept their sister's testimony. I'm off my notes here, but can I tell you, the culture many times is a liar. It'll tell you things that goes against the scripture. Whenever you come up to against a situation, is it culture or is it Christ? I hope you choose Christ. The Bible trumps culture. Culture does not trump the Bible. I wish I had an amen right there. Scripture always trumps the world's culture and standards. Hold your Bible high, not here. You want a biblical worldview to see life through the lenses of scripture, and then you'll be looking at life perfectly. They rejected Mary in spite of these things. Look at this, and I'm almost through. They actually had to try to forget what they saw Jesus do. They had to try to forget that he gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He conquered demons while they were with him. He raised Lazarus from the tomb. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. They had to try to really push back all the stuff they knew about the Messiah in order to embrace fear. Where are you today? Can you actually forget all that God has done for you in order to just try to dwell in a place of unbelief? I would argue, yeah, you could. What a picture. After all they saw him do, they also saw everything he went through. What do you mean, chap? They witnessed his murder at Golgotha. They witnessed the police brutality. They witnessed the injustice at a kangaroo court. And perhaps they thought, if God the Father doesn't resurrect his own son or save his own son from going through that, then perhaps he might not do it for me. Perhaps they thought, if God the Father didn't stop Jesus' crucifixion, then perhaps he won't stop mine. Secondly, perhaps they begin to question if he really was the Messiah, if he really was coming to save his people from their sins. After all, they had given their life to Jesus to follow him, and they hoped that he would one day restore Israel back to a national power, to establish a kingdom of Judaism instead of the kingdom of God. Whatever it was, unbelief had crept into their hearts. And can I tell you this, and I'm off my notes now. Whenever your agenda doesn't line up with God's agenda, unbelief is going to be the avenue you live on. See, the disciples perhaps had another agenda for why they thought Christ should rule and reign. But Christ came to tell them, look, I didn't come to establish my kingdom on this world and in this world. I came to bring another kingdom. Well, lastly, I believe these brothers had forgotten the mission of Christ. And as a result, they would have to now live with fear, pain, unbelief, doubt, despair, confusion, and bitterness. But I'm so glad God did not forget them. I'm so glad he wouldn't leave them in that state. No, the resurrected Savior still had a plan for fearful and forgetful disciples. His plan was to send them a witness, and he's using Mary as that witness. And today, RCC, I don't know who you are or who I'm talking to, but maybe too you're in that dark place this morning and you need a witness. Maybe you too need somebody to come and remind you about how good God has been to you. Maybe you need to be reminded that God is still a God who saves, who picks people up and turns them around and places their feet on solid ground. Maybe you're afraid, and if you are, I want to tell you, don't reject the report, because you are looking at one who has experienced the power of Jesus Christ. You are looking at one who's been saved from incarceration and gang activity and substance abuse and had his life turned around, saved and filled with the Spirit of God, and now made a witness in all the world about the power of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm a witness today. I'm a witness that he can save any man and any woman in any place, at any time, in any condition, doing any sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm a witness today that he still loves humanity, and he still loves saving those who feel like they're on the outside of God's redemptive plan. Jesus wants you, beloved. He loves you, beloved. He's come to see about you. He has not forgotten about you. And through the preaching of the gospel, he reveals himself to you this morning. Why? He wants you to know him like you've never known him before. He's alive. And how do I know it? Because he got up in my life. I'm no longer the same man. I'm no longer the same thief. I'm no longer the same liar. I'm no longer the same sinner. He's got power, and he will change your life today. C.H. Spurgeon, that great preacher in England, said this one day in a lecture to preachers in a Bible college. He said, "Brother preachers, I believe that 98% of the people that I've met in England's prisons, English churches, they all believe that the Bible is true. They all believe that Jesus lived. But the vast majority of them have never made a personal, life-changing commitment to Jesus. You see, for them to believe is not an active verb." Here's what he was saying. Many people are in many places this morning, knowing the Bible is real, knowing the history of the church is real, knowing that Jesus really did exist, but he's not real enough to become their Savior. And here's what I would say to C.S. Spurgeon's lecture. Dr. Spurgeon, you're right, because we're still asking the question, who will believe the report? Isaiah asked it in Isaiah chapter 53. Is there one today that will believe the report that Jesus is the Son of God? Is there one today that believes the Bible is true? Is there one today that believes he's coming back again? Is there one today that believes that the blood he shed at Calvary is good for the remissions of sins? Is there one today believes that the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, died in your place for your sins to justify your relationship with God? That's you today. And I hope you will say yes to the gospel. I hope you will say yes to the one who can give you life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except they come through him. Last illustration, and I'm done. The story is told about a town that was developed in northern Canada called Wabash. Wabash was this little city that lived behind the woods of Canada. And for many years, there was never a road for one to drive into Wabash. Well, finally, the administration and government got together and decided that it was now time to build a road from the other cities into this great town. Once the road was paved and once the road was established, people now could save themselves 6 to 8 hours to get to this great town. You know, that's a picture there. Each of us are kind of like that little Wabash town. We were born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and separated from God. But God the Father built a road. And this road is a one-lane highway. It's one way in and one way out. Jesus is that road. He's the only way to get to the Father. Listen, beloved, you can't be good looking enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't be rich enough. You can't be from the right demographic. You've got to come through the one who's paved the road. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we have Easter. Because Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. He's worthy this morning of you accepting him. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father God, this morning we say thank you for your finished work at Calvary. We say thank you for paving a way to make us whole, to give us everlasting life. We say thank you for loving us enough to redeem us from our sin. And we believe the report. And Father, if there's one here today, would you tug on their hearts now? While their eyes are closed, their heads are bowed. If they're here today, Lord, and will accept you into their hearts, may they pray this prayer to you. Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. And I need my sin forgiven. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. I'm a sinner and I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Save me now is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. And Father, for the one who is here who's discouraged, they're a follower of yours, but life has gotten them down. They've gotten discouraged. Will you help them to remember the report this morning that you are alive, you have conquered death, you've conquered the tragedies of this world, and you have not forgotten them. And may you strengthen them to become witnesses for you in the midst of it all. Is my prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen.